We are in the parable of the weeds, and that is in Matthew chapter 13. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that with a rebound technique. And we left off with looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And we kind of went before and after verse 45, but let's read 45 again. Matthew 5, 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so this is God's desire. This speaks to God's desire that all should be saved. All should be saved. And that's the doctrine of heathenism, of course. And that's on page 288 of your book. We're not going to go through the whole doctrine of heathenism, but we do want to hit a couple of points on page 288 of your book, Christian Doctrines. And we start out with the definition, which heathenism describes the status of the spiritually dead unbeliever. The unbeliever does not have a human spirit. They have a soul and they have a body. And while they're still alive, they have that body and the soul. When they die, they no longer have their body. They have a soul. But their opportunity to receive a human spirit and to be saved is in that very limited window called mortality, or mortality, which is their human life. And the word heathenism actually comes from the Gothic word, which means open spaces. The Greek word ethne is often used as a technical designation of the unbeliever, as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, 5, verse 47, where it's called, "Do not even the Gentiles do the same." So you'll see that sometimes refers to the unbeliever, and that's what that means in that passage. Even the unbeliever will greet people that greet them and will be nice to people that are nice to them. And many people are impressed with good deeds, and unbelievers can do a lot of good deeds. But the ultimate issue is whether or not you have a human spirit, whether you have God's righteousness, whether you're saved, because you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, as we said last hour, you must be born again. You must have a human spirit. And that's one thing they do not have. So the ultimate issue is if you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. And God imputes 40 things at the moment of salvation. One of the key element, if you want to look at it that way, is the righteousness of God, because that's mentioned from the very get-go. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord, credited his account for righteousness. Didn't talk about Abraham receiving his human spirit, although he did. Didn't talk about some of the things that Abraham received, the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. Just says, you have the righteousness of God. And that solves the problem, as we have in our handout, Life After Life. And another sidebar, if you need some, we've printed some new copies, so I'll be happy to send those to you, or we will. Just let me know how many you want. We'll be happy to mail them out to you. The electronic version is still the same. So God's directed will, of course, and the plan of God is that all humans should be saved. All humans should be saved. We have that set out in 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, 1 John 3:23, Isaiah 45, 22, many, many passages. So God does not desire that any human should not have the equal opportunity to be saved, to spend eternity with him who created them. 2 Peter 3:9, we'll just pick one out. The Lord is not slow about his promise. And this, of course, refers to the rapture, because when this was written by Peter, last letter that Peter wrote, many people were concerned that the rapture hasn't occurred. And they didn't understand. They were either sleeping in Bible class or they didn't understand the doctrine. The imminency of the rapture. It could have occurred in Peter's day. It could have occurred in Paul's day. It could have occurred at any time, but it hadn't. So a lot of people were very concerned because they said, oh, the rapture hasn't occurred, and Aunt Susie has just passed away. What does that mean? I thought the rapture was supposed to occur really soon. And we know that the rapture, dispensational theology, will occur, then the tribulation, 7 years, and then the second coming will occur. And when Jesus gave many of these parables, he talked about the second coming. The second coming. Didn't really mention too much about the rapture. That's one of the mystery doctrines, because he was talking to individuals in the Old Testament dispensation. Made some references to the rapture, but the rapture was really clearly taught by Paul in Thessalonians. We have that indication there because the believers were all upset that the rapture has not occurred and the second coming hasn't come. We still see confusion today. And people get the eyes real big when they hear the word end times. And they go, oh, my golly, the end times. And we're not deceived in this church, because there are no signs before the rapture. It could occur in 5 minutes, could occur in 500 years. Nobody knows. And there are no biblical prophecies that must be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. None. Zero. All the prophecies that remain are dealing with the tribulation, the millennium, and the end of time. And so there are no prophecies. So do not be deceived, because Satan is a great deceiver. And back to our parable, the weeds, you'll notice that the tare looks like a weed. The seed looks very similar. So if you're not careful, they both go into the ground. And that's what Satan does. He's an imitator. He's an imitator. And he's a super genius. So he has a false imitation of the communion table. He has false imitations about salvation, all these things. And he has been that way for a very, very long time. And he's anticipated, he knew the seed of the woman was going to come in time. And so he developed his own false doctrine called religion on how you're saved. And he spread those things out way, 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 way before the Messiah was born into the world, because he knew we would come in. He's always been antagonistic, but he imitates. It's a false imitation, because you're going to tell a lie, you've got to have a little bit of truth in the lie. And that's what Satan does. He misquotes scripture, he perverts scripture, and he twists things. And that's the way it's always been. So do not be deceived, because many so-called scholars will throw out stuff. Well, you know, this idea of someone dying and rising from the dead, didn't this ancient culture have the same thing? That was Satan's doing. Because Satan tries to imitate, tries to deceive, tries to distort, and he understands certain things, but he cannot change them. But he's so arrogant, he will not recognize the reality of his own doom. But he's always had a plan to stop the Messiah from coming into the world, to distort the word of God, to twist the word of God. He doesn't want anyone to become a believer. He's the evil one, the enemy that plants these seeds. And he doesn't want a believer to reach maturity, that's for sure. So you've already passed first, second, third base. You're already back on home. Now you're back up to bat again, because you're a believer. And once you're in, you're in. But he's going to try to stop you from reaching maturity. But ultimately, as we study the doctrine of enemy, he can't stop you. He cannot stop you. But he'll take full credit when you stop yourself. There's only one person that can stop you from reaching maturity. It's you. Nobody else can stop you. The devil might in fact be after you. Now, the devil is a finite being. He can only be after one person at a time. Now, the devil's after me. The devil's after me. I doubt it. A, your spiritual life is probably not that advanced where he's even given a second thought to you. I'm not speaking to anyone in this church, but to most believers, no. You don't know anything about God, so the devil doesn't even waste his time after you. But I'm sure he's after somebody. He's after, you know, he's going to target certain churches that put out Bible doctrine, no question about it. But he has a system that tries to oppose, and we know that. We know that Jesus Christ is always our advocate, but he can't stop you. You're unstoppable. Only you can stop you. As we have in that Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. Or you can set one on fire, burn yourself right up. But you'll be in heaven. So where are you going to allocate the time that you have remaining on the game clock? Most people today, what are we in, February 2026, they're not studying the Word of God. Whatever they're doing, something is more important to them. And that's just the way it is. But God's directive will, as we continue with 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. The you here is the unbeliever. Now, he's patient towards us as believers as well, because he wants us to reach maturity, but this refers to the unbeliever. He's patient for you, not wishing for any to perish. And that word is apolumi, which means to put out of the way entirely the lake of fire. You are put out of the way entirely. You're either the son of the devil or you're the son of God. One or the other. There's no middle ground. So he doesn't want any to perish. He says right here, this is the will of God, not wishing. And that word is to will deliberately. B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. It's not like wishing, oh, I wish this, I wish. No, it's to will deliberately. It is not his will. It's a lousy translation, wishing. Because in the English, we kind of like, well, I wish I was in, you know, the islands right now having a Mai Tai or whatever it is. No, it's to will deliberately. He does not deliberately will. That's not his will. It's the antithesis of his will. Beluomai, for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that's metanoia, which means to change your mind. To change your mind. And that's what it's all about. Repentance doesn't mean to feel sorry or to wail and moan and gnash your teeth or whatever you want to do. It just means change your mind. Metanoeo, vocabulary form. Change your mind. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about the cosmos and how they tell you you're going to get in with God, which is a lie, and accept God's seed, the gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. And you don't have to accept Christ. You have to believe in Christ. You know, you must accept Christ. That seems to connotate that you got to do something. Well, you have to do something, but it's simply to believe. Accept is really something more than believe. You don't have to do anything more than believe. Simply believe. We'll get to the parable of the mustard seed in the great by and by. We're not there yet. But the parable of mustard seed kind of slipped in between our study today in Matthew. Acceptance is a good word, but I like to use the word believe. Why? That's what the Bible uses. They use the word believe. A lot of people want to do accept, which to many people means, well, what does that mean? Do I accept 10%, 20%, 30%? How much do I have to accept? It's kind of like the Lordship gospel. Make Christ Lord of all. What does that mean? That's not in the Bible. It just says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abraham believed in the Lord, credited to his account for righteousness. It's a word of very little effort, believe. Anybody can believe. And so that's it. And so he wants all to come to repentance. Metanoeo is the vocabulary form, which means to change your mind. Accept God's plan, reject man's plan. And that's man is Satan. Satan's behind the other plan. God's behind his plan. Satan's behind his plan. You choose. But God's will, his deliberate will, I don't want anybody to go to the lake of fire. No one. And then we have point three. God is fair. It's impossible for God to be unfair. We could just stop the doctrine of heathenism right there if you understand that. You don't need to go on all the other points. We do. But you don't need to. When people say, what about the... You know, what about in 1322, someone was strayed away on a little island off in the Philippines, and they never heard the gospel. How's that fair? Well, I don't have to answer it. I just know God's fair. So I don't have to know the historical facts, but we answer that, of course, in the rest of the doctrine of the heathenism. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is not obligated to give the gospel to someone on negative volition because they would never believe. There's never a case in any situation where a human on negative volition will change their mind based on a good or bad presentation of the gospel, even if someone from the dead came and gave them the gospel, they wouldn't believe it, which is pretty fantastic. They won't believe it. Therefore, God, the Holy Spirit, is not obligated to give the gospel to someone that's on negative volition because the result will always be the same. No. No. Nine. No. However, in millions of cases, the Holy Spirit does give the gospel to unbelievers that he knows will never believe, just to demonstrate the grace of God, equal opportunity. Similarly, Judas, an unbeliever, was chosen to be one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't a mistake. He was chosen. Why? Why would you choose an unbeliever to be on the team? Equal opportunity for salvation. Equal opportunity for everybody. Judas heard the gospel. Man, how many times did he hear the gospel? From the perfect gospel giver, Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible classes aren't going to do him any good because he doesn't have a human spirit. It's all foolishness to him. But God, the Holy Spirit, took the place of Judas's lack of a human spirit so he could understand the gospel, but he said no. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Oh, why doesn't Jesus come today and do all these miracles? Then everyone would believe in him. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. They would not. They didn't do it then. Why would they do it now? He came in God's perfect timing, and God is perfect. So God is fair. It's impossible for him to be unfair. That's one of the 10 attributes of God. Absolutely fair. Deuteronomy 10:17, God does not show partiality. Accordingly, the unmatched grace of God has appeared, is available to all men. Titus 2:11. All men have it. The grace of God is available to all men. So that's the way it's always been, the way it always will be until the end of time. And so we have, of course, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. This has a double meaning, obviously. You got the primary meaning, right? The unbeliever. If you have positive volition, you will get in. there's no, I'm too evil, I can't get in. No, there's no such thing. No such thing. And for the believer, if you want Bible doctrine, you will get it, because God is fair. So the unbeliever, you may not get the gospel until you're 88. And you may not get a pastor teacher until you're 44. And you might say, well, I wish I had it before. I wish I had this. No, God's plan is perfect. His timing is perfect. You got it at the perfect timing. Perfect timing. And God's perfect timing is always there. You have to wait on the Lord. So if you want to reach maturity, just ask. You will get a pastor teacher, because if you don't, God's unfair, and that's impossible. If you want to reach maturity, he has to give you a qualified pastor teacher that's designed for you before the foundation of the world. And that's the way it is. All you got to do is provide the positive volition. Now, we've all had that, and I've had it myself. In my spiritual life, I wished I had been introduced to my pastor teacher years before I was, but I wasn't. Now that I have Bible doctrine, I know God's timing is perfect. He has to fit all this together with lots of knuckleheads, lots of humans, believers and unbelievers, sewn into your life in one big mosaic. It all comes out in a way that it should come out. And so his timing is always perfect. And he's always fair. And we know that Jesus went to the cross to taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. That's spiritual death, not physical death. He tasted death for everyone. He died for the sins of every human that ever lived. Trillions of them. That's the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The false doctrine of limited atonement says that Christ just died for the sins of the believers, that God had cherry-picked these people out, and the rest of them are condemned to hell from the get-go. That's false. That violates what we just read. God didn't will deliberately for these people to go to hell. He didn't cherry-pick out the believers. No. But he, as God, knows who is going to jump this way and who's going to jump that way. But he causes the sun to fall on all of them. So in God's decrees, this is advanced Bible doctrine, this group's got it. In eternity past, God put out the plan of God. And he decreed that those things that would come into existence will come into existence. Those things that could come into existence will not come into existence. So when he rolls out the dice, you're going to have unbelievers, because you have beings with positive volition. And they're going to pop out with, like the tares, they go into the same field. And they're going to pop up. Now, these tares, of course, are good for us as the wheat, because they're good training tools. Because they bother us. They try to choke us out. They try to do this, try to do that. But they can't stop you. And so that's another good analogy. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, not all are saved, but all have a chance to be saved. Isaiah 55:1, ho, that means kind of like truly, truly that Jesus would say. In other words, pay attention. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That's of salvation. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Free. It's the free gift. And you don't have to, it's a gift. God gives it to you. There's no purchase price on it. You simply say, I'll take it. Let's jump to point 11, which is the conclusion. You can read the rest of the doctrine of heathenism in your book, Christian Doctrines. Point 11 on page 295. We kind of skipped over the doctrine of clustering, which is a fascinating subject. I'll just recall the clustering. We have a diagram there as well, where God, when he decrees that things would come into existence, he also reaches in without violating human free will and bends it. He bends it. What does that mean? Because if you just did dice at random, it's going to be fairly confusing. You've got red, black, black. If you go to Vegas, you could look at this. The wheels, they go red, red, black, black, red, black. There's really not any particular pattern. But God has developed and decreed that patterns would also come into existence, clustering. So, but it doesn't violate human free will. So he has to tinker with it in such a way that doesn't violate free will, but it brings people together in such a way that those that are positive Bible doctrine can be clustered in a certain area and have a pastor teacher teach them Bible doctrine. Now, before the modern age of telecommunications, you would have to obviously have individuals in a certain location clustered, because you can't have a pastor teacher popping up here and there and dealing with all these people to get them to maturity. That's why when our Lord traveled about, some cities you had a lot of positive volition, and other cities he would look at and said, wow, if the miracles had been done in you that were done in Tyre and Sidon, be a much different result. They were clustered. But God is absolutely fair. He doesn't cluster things so he cuts anybody out. But he simply knows those that are going to be want to be saved, and he knows those that want to reach maturity. So without violating human free will, he does cluster. And thank goodness he clusters, because that's how we got our pastor teacher. And you might say, well, how did I get my spouse, or how did I get this friend, or this, that? You know, clustering. Clustering. But he does it in a way that does not step on anyone's free will. Everybody has equal opportunity. Everybody. So conclusion, point 11, the heathen are heathen because they reject a relationship with their creator, not because they never heard or had an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why they're heathen. They reject it. Not God's fault, their fault. Either they reject God, and we have that passage, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. They would just out and out reject God. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And they're a fool. The heart, of course, is your brain. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or they neglect him. But all unbelievers will take responsibility for their choices. Let them, and this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 15:14, let them, that's the Pharisees, alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. We studied that parable before. The blind man. If they're blind, leave them alone. Christianity is a religion of tolerance. It's God's tolerance. It reflects God's tolerance. We don't force people to believe anything by fire, by sword, as some religions do. You know, you do you. Give them the gospel. They say no, depart. And if you're a church, teach the truth. If it offends people and they depart, let them go. Your job is to teach the truth. So let them alone. They are blind guides. And these are the religious leaders. These are people that are supposed to know Bible doctrine. They hold themselves out as leaders, as religious leaders, that know everything about God, and they know nothing. They're unbelievers, most of them. They know nothing. And they're blind, leading the blind, and they'll all fall into the pit. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. I love that verse, Luke 7:30. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. What's God's purpose for the Pharisees and the lawyers? To be saved? No, we don't want it. And part two, what's God's purpose for you? You're not a Pharisee or a lawyer. Well, maybe we have some lawyers in the group. But what's God's purpose for you? To reach maturity. That's his purpose. Are you going to say no? Are you going to say yes? It's up to you. Proverbs 5:6. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. And these are people who are on negative volition to God. They're unstable. And you do not know it. You don't ponder the path of life. In other words, why am I here? I usually challenge all of my classes that I teach, because lawyers think they're deep thinkers. I say, everybody here a deep thinker? I don't ask them to raise their hand, but they all think they're very deep thinkers. You think you're a deep thinker? Oh, yeah, we're deep thinkers. We're the intellectuals. That's where we went to law school. We know things, and we think deep thoughts. And I say, okay, well, I'll give you a deep thought. Or I ask them, what's the deepest thought you can have? And I kind of wait, and eventually somebody will, say something. And no, it's not the deepest thought. The deepest thought you can have is, what happens when you die? Because everybody in this room is on a death train. You're going to die. There is no deeper thought than that. What happens when you die? Well, ponder it, as we have in Proverbs 5:6. She does not ponder the path of life. So what happens when you die? And different people have different answers for you. Some people say nothing. You came from nothingness, you go to nothingness. We're just an accident. You know, it's Darwinian, atheistic evolution. Nothing. And religion attempts to answer that. Different religions, well, you know, you're going to go to heaven or hell, et cetera, et cetera. And then I say, well, have you read all seven major religions? Because each of them say we're the truth, and the other ones are not the truth. They're all vying for your allegiance. And of course, no, they haven't read any of them. And well, you're not deep thinkers. That's the deepest thought you can think. If you haven't even thought about the deepest thought, you haven't thought about any thoughts. You're just going along here, going along there. You're not a deep thinker. But it's not too late. You can come to a Bible class and be a deep thinker. Some show, most don't. They just go out their lives. Well, maybe one day they will be a deep thinker. But there's no deeper thoughts. But they don't want it. Even when it's offered to them, they do not want it. They're not even curious. Romans 1, 18 to 25, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and that's asibia, which means unbelievers, and unrighteousness of men, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, a lot of people suppress the truth, and that's what we did the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and many people today, they suppress Bible doctrine. They don't put out Bible doctrine because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Everybody knows about God. Even the atheist knows the concept of God. It's not like, what's that concept? They just don't believe it. They reject it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Yes, you can come to the idea, the truth, that God exists through rationalism and empiricism, the anthropic principle. There's many ways to come to it, and we have that also stuck in the doctrine of heathenism. So yes, they understand that. It's manifest to them. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile. That word is mataiotes, which is the vocabulary form. Mataio here, to make empty. In their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Negative volition. And they're fools. They speculate about this. They speculate about that. And that speculation all comes from the cosmos. Satan gives it all to them. It's religion. They speculate. They want this, they want that. They don't want to know about the God of reality. They want to make up their own God, and they're futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, which is the old sin nature, the lust pattern, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they're worshiping the creature, which is Satan, the devil, the enemy. That's who they worship. They don't worship their own Creator. And why? Negative volition. They don't want it. They know the reality that God exists, and yet they are foolish in their own heart. They're not curious. They don't have positive volition. They have negative volition. John 3:18, he who believes in him, that's Jesus Christ, is not judged. We pass out of judgment. We will not be at the judgment, at the white throne judgment, to be determined to be cast in the lake of fire. We're out already. We will not be crino. We will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. We'll be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And that evaluation only deals with your life from Y to Z. What did you do? Now you're in. You're going to be saved. But we pass from the ultimate judgment. He who believes in him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already. This is the great white throne judgment. You do not believe in Christ, you're going to go before that great white throne judgment. And then we'll see what your speculations can do for you. They can do nothing. All the good deeds and all the nonsense out of the cosmos will not save you. Will not save you. And you've been judged already. Of course, God knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's the doctrine of election. It doesn't mean that he cherry-picked you out. He just knew that you would believe. You were elected. And then he predestined you. Predestination is to get you primarily, predestination refers to your path up to maturity. And he did all the work to make that path there. Psalm chapter 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who's the enemies? We already just studied Satan. And what does it mean? He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Most people never explain that, Pastor. We've done it before. What does that mean? He predestined it. The table, when you go to a table, it's a banquet. It's food. It's wonderful things because right after that, he anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. These are your blessings. He prepared this right before the enemy, Satan. And it's right there. You could have a wonderful life temporally in this body, on this earth, and then in eternity, you'll have rewards beyond your imagination. Who prepared the table? He did. Who puts that oil on your head? He does. Who fills up your cup, overflows the cup with blessings? God does. But see, if you don't follow the plan of God, you won't get that table. Oh, you can see it prepared in front of you, but you ain't eating from it. Oil will not be rubbed on your head. The cup will not overflow. This envisions the positive believer. And then at the end of Psalm 23, we can all say that together, can't we? Surely, goodness and mercy will chase after me. I think it says pursue, but actually that word means to chase after you. How long will it chase after me? All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful psalm, if you understand it. Well, we understand it. A lot of these words of God, the Bible, when you read these verses, it's like a parable. You can read it, but if you don't have the Bible doctrine to plug into the psalm, what does that mean? You can speculate all you want about what it means. So Psalm 23, I mean, you've got crammed with Bible doctrines. Eternal security, rewards, eternal life, and God providing for you. And rebound, even. He restores my soul in the first part. Rebound. Notice the restore the soul comes before the prepare the table. You've got to keep going. And then, of course, right after restore the soul, there's the key to the whole thing. He guides me in paths of righteousness. What's the path of righteousness? That's you. From Y, when you're born again, to Z, when you die. Who guides you? He guides you. And why does he do that? For his name's sake. It's the plan of God. It's his plan. That's how you glorify him. He does it all. He guides you in the paths of righteousness. He shows you how to navigate through life. How do you do that? Rebound and keep moving. Proverbs again, the righteous falls down seven times. That's you. You fall down a lot more than seven times. It's just an idiom. And I include myself there. I'm raising my hands. We don't raise a hand in church, but I'll just raise my hand. Yes, we fall down a lot, but we get up. We do not let our failures get us down. We don't look back. We don't moan and groan over this sin, that sin. Forget about it. Rebound, forget it, and move on. And he will guide you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's why we're here. We had that question in the first hour. Why are we still here? That's why we're here, to glorify God. And that's how you glorify God, so he can put the oil on your head and overflow the blessings and give you the rewards forever and ever and ever. So John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, uniquely born Son of God. That's why. You're not in the family. Oh, you're in a family, all right. In the parable, you're in the family of the devil. You're not in the family of God. And that's how we know that the cosmos is lying. We're all children of God. You've heard that. Well, either the word of God is wrong, or these people are wrong. Well, these people are wrong. We're not all the children of God. The vast majority of humans are the children of Satan. And unfortunately, the vast majority of believers imitate Satan. They don't study the word of God. They're not going anywhere. They're in the playpen of Christianity, and they will be flogged, as we studied in the other parable we just got through with. Because, well, these are the reversionists. Most of them will get few flogs because they didn't even know anything to be a reversionist. A baby in the playpen can't talk. Once the baby gets out, you don't punish a baby in the playpen. You put them back in the playpen if they try to escape. I escaped many times. And then you just put them back in. But once they start to talk and understand things, then comes the whipping. I told you, fill in the blank. Then comes the spanking. Only a moron abuses a child that doesn't understand what they're doing. And that's most believers. They don't understand. God doesn't have to give them divine discipline. They do it to themselves. But once you get out of that playpen, now you're dangerous. Now you're starting to put together words. Now you understand what you're supposed to do. And yet, you choose not to do it. And we studied that parable before. That's, as the popular phrase right now, no bueno. That's no bueno. Want to move forward. You want to move forward and keep moving. So it's a wonderful life. It really is. These tests that you get, I mean, they're fantastic. The more hard the test is, well, you know, say, come on, let's do the arm wrestling, dude. Look at my muscle. And boom, boom, take them down. Do not let them take you down. You take them down. You've got the tools to do it. You've got all the problem-solving devices. So we'll end here and go on and conquer the rest of this day. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word once again. We humbly appreciate and have gratitude for what you have provided for us. We know that you have left us here behind enemy lines for a purpose. We know that you want us to engage in the angelic conflict and to be superheroes in this battle. Challenge us, equip us, move us forward, and make us glorify you so that you can provide us with the rewards that you have prepared for us in eternity past. That table that's been set before us, anoint the oil on our heads and cause our cup to overflow with joy because we realize what you have done for us and all the problems that we face in this world are nothing. We can defeat them with a snap of our finger. Challenge us again, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.